always things in the way.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for getting us here safely on this rainy day, Lord. Just thank you again for those you've brought to the class, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through the night with my cold. I feel better today so we can do what you need to have done. Lord, just thank you again for the saving grace of your Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. Boy, we are as filthy rags before him. And Lord, you just came and covered us all. So, Lord, thank you so much for your Son and what he's done in our lives. We just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, this week's assignment, you guys are reading chapter 1-3 in Hoekstra. And then I have you skipping all the way to chapter 8. Okay? And there's a reason for that in my method of my madness. Chapter 8 will give you a kind of a view about what's to do counseling. Who is to do counseling? Let me talk about that for a minute before I do. I've already talked to you guys about Isaiah 9:6. He is our wonderful counselor. And then we have Romans 15:14. Now, I know that you are full of love, able to admonish one another. We get that word nuthetheo, which is the Greek word meaning to admonish. It means to be willing to have a concern for a person, a willingness to confront, and a willingness to then have them change biblically. Does that make sense? Okay? You'll see all that on the PowerPoint, so just tune in your ears for a second, and don't worry about writing it per se, because you're going to see it again in a minute. So, who is to do counseling? The world says we need to have sophisticated, educated, credentialed people, but the Bible doesn't. The 12 apostles were not biblical scholars by any means. They were good Jewish boys, so they went and got bar mitzvah, and they knew the word, but we're not talking scholars or anything. That's not to say that we should go to school, get our college degrees, because that's still good to do, but it doesn't have to be a parameter or a stepping stone, because we're called in the Bible to counsel. So God's word is stronger than anything I can get from the world. So Romans 15:14, who's to do counseling? Able to admonish one another. You need to learn to be a good teacher, a good discipler, having Christian character, capable of keeping each other on the right track. That's what discipleship is. Okay. Again, we need to send complex problems to real psychs, but who are the experts? Who are the experts? The Bible tells us that the Paracleto, the Holy Spirit, will come alongside of us. Who can be any more expert than the Holy Spirit? And if God created the mind and the emotions, then who better to fix mind and emotions than God the Creator? Again, he's the wonderful counselor. So I don't ever want to get simplistic to the point someone will leave my class and go, well, Gary has said that going to college is stupid. Don't do it. I never said that. I think going to the right school to get the right degree is going to be beneficial. But as we'll see as we go on farther in the class, we got to be careful, because once we go and get a certain prejudice put upon us, we start going down that road without even noticing it. It's called the slippery slope. And we'll see that again tonight. Okay? We have the gift of exhortation, the Bible tells us, via the Holy Spirit. Okay, Romans 12, 6 through 8. You'll read these in your chapter 8 and also 1 to 3. We also have compassion. You know, we can be shocked by somebody's behavior and yet very sympathetic and refined about how we approach it. I have a real hard time when I deal with anybody in pornography. It's a hurtful thing. When I'm dealing with divorce like I am right now in one family, it's a very hurtful thing. But I always remember what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says. Those of you that are in the Spirit, be able to comfort those who are going through anything. In other words, let me paraphrase that in a Hansenism. There I go, but by the grace of God. So as a counselor, as a discipler, I can't ever come into a relationship with somebody and think, well, man, you're really bad. You know, and how can I possibly help you? Because you're just so bad. But there go I, but by the grace of God. Like the guy asked me tonight when I was counseling. well, do I have to love Muslims? He's a pretty brand new Christian. And I said, well, yeah, you have to. And he goes, that hurts. I go, yeah, it does, doesn't it? Because he really thought that he didn't have to love Muslims. And it says real clearly we're to love our enemies. So for him, it was a big step to learn that tonight. You know, we as Christians that have been Christians longer kind of realize that, yet what's our actions tell us, though? Like, my wife and I are always arguing about how we treat homosexuals. Because my wife is adamant about not accepting that lifestyle because God hates it, and we are to hate the things God hates. But I have to correct her various times about we are to love those who are in any problem so that we can't hold it over them and act like somehow we're better than they are just because they have this issue. When I witness to people who are homosexuals, I never even talk about their homosexuality. Why should I? Is it murder before the Lord as guilty as homosexuality? Mm-hmm. Last time you cheated on your tax return, how does God rate that? Same. Mm-hmm. There are none perfect, no, not one. That's Romans 3:10. There is none perfect, no, not one. We all come with our baggage, and God died while we were what? Yet sinners. So we can't bring that baggage in with us when we counsel. We just have to really, in that frame of mind, just really, I told the guy tonight, I just said, well, you're under grace because you weren't born in Saudi Arabia to a Muslim mother. If you wouldn't even be asking me that question. If that were the case, you'd be living in Saudi Arabia and you'd be a Muslim. But by God's grace, he didn't choose that for you. You know, we should be thankful where God's put us. And so be careful when we counsel, okay? And we want to be able to tell people, wherever they're at, that in Hebrews 5:13-14, we want to bring people so that they can be fed with milk and then fed with meat. When you first meet somebody, they might be in a relationship with the Lord that is very casual. That big sentence, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. What does it say then if you're not keeping his commandments? You're like Peter. Lord, do you love me? Well, I phileo you. I like you a lot. Mm-hmm. And we have to always judge that among our own selves. Just say, wow, you know, that, Lord, you called me on it, and you're right. I'm not loving you. Because loving you means I sacrifice and give my all to you and create in my life you as my Lord and Savior. I'm a doulos, as Paul said. I'm a slave to you. Okay? So we need to be mature and skilled. So if we're still drinking milk, we really have a hard time helping somebody else, right? Although, I will say this, every single Christian that becomes a Christian can do counseling 5 seconds after they became a born-again Christian. Gary, you're out of your mind. That can't possibly happen. Yes, it can, because isn't witnessing to somebody else about your conversion that night, isn't that counseling to somebody else? The Holy Spirit can make all that make sense. So we got to start giving the Holy Spirit a lot more credit than we give him credit for. In fact, I will say this. I taught this week in class last Tuesday night. When's the last time you opened up one of your prayers with Holy Spirit? Because it's real easy to go, Father, Daddy, Abba Father, Jehovah, right? Jesus, I'm calling out to you. When's the last time you started your prayer with Holy Spirit? But he's like, the forgotten part of the Trinity. So everybody practice this week, starting your prayers with the Holy Spirit, who Romans tells us he is the illuminator in chapter 8 of Romans. He illuminates the Word of God to us and makes it so much richer than we just get by reading the words on the page. He comes alive to us, okay? So, also another common grace that we have to take advantage of is the common grace of medical science. Okay? People ask me all the time, well, you biblical counselors, you won't send anybody to a doctor. Well, ask me where I was last Friday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. I was at a doctor's office with one of my clients hearing from the doctor exactly what is going on. Why? I need to know. Okay? And then the grace is that God has given us great medical science that we need to take advantage of. So I don't have a problem with that at all. I'll even take one step further and say this. I've had clients who who have been diagnosed as schizophrenia or in deep depression, and they come and the doctor then we meet and they have them on a psychotropic drug to get their mind leveled out, and then are you going to tell them not to do that? The absolute no, I'm not going to do that. Because for that time, that is probably in a good place for them to get treated. But I don't want to stay there. I want to get them way away from that point, okay? But not at the beginning. That might be where they need to be. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. One of the big scary things of teaching this class is, and I've had people say it to me, especially at the Bible college, it takes me about 4 weeks to convince the Bible students at the college, because they've been indoctrinated by humanistic thinking so much in the public schools and in their private schools for that matter, that they just can't come to grips with the fact that everything we need for life and godliness is in the Bible and they don't need the other stuff. They really believe, like one of my other clients who told me point blank, the Bible is as good as it is, but it's lacking psychological input. It's lacking scientific stuff. And I looked at her and I said, so what you're doing is you're defying 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. God's a liar then. He said, all you need for life and godliness is contained in my word. So either God's a liar or he's telling the truth. And so you don't need the Barnes & Noble self-help Bible. If you choose to go there, that's what you're going to do, but you don't need to. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So tonight's my big night of making sure that people don't... you'll go off the deep end and go, well, you know, biblical counselors, you guys are mean and you're so simplistic and hate education. You know, I'm educated. I got 2 master's degrees. You know, I wouldn't throw those degrees away, but I wouldn't throw away some of the things I was taught in those degrees because it's not worth it to me. It's, you know, it's like I count it all rubbish, as Paul said in Philippians. I count it all rubbish. Okay? John 15, 4 to 5. John 15, 4 to 5. Is God our very source? Are we literally abiding in his strength and wealth and sufficiency? Or are we going somewhere else? All right? It's kind of like the comparison verse to that is Zechariah 4, 6. It's a parallel passage. It's talking about the oil pouring in the candlestick, and it's got to be that same oil pouring into us, because that illumination that happens from the Spirit can only happen spiritually. Okay? We're told that in Corinthians. It says the foolish man does not accept the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. But we that are born again, it's real. God illuminates us. Right? Okay. We must be continually connected to God every minute, every hour, every day. You know the biggest problem I have in biblical counseling is the very first question I ask my clients. Tell me about your Bible study habits. What do you think the response is 95% of the time?
I go to church.
Anybody else?
I don't read the Bible.
I don't read the Bible.
When I can.
I read when I can.
I don't have the time.
I don't have the time. That is the vast majority of everybody that I see. They simply have not poured into the very thing God's given them to illuminate them. And now they're wondering why life is falling apart. They're wondering why the wife and the husband aren't getting along. Well, you spend 40 years doing everything the wrong way. You know, you only two places to be in life. You can either be under God's blessing or you can be under God's discipline. It's either or. That's it. There's no in between. You're either under his blessing or you're under his discipline. His discipline is because he loves you, and he'll chastise you because he loves you to bring you back into a place to receive the blessings. We need to bring people to that point. Does that make sense? Okay. Abiding then, abide as a branch in the vine. That is God, the counselor, speaking to us. I can't put nutrients into your spiritual body if you're not connected to the branch. If you're disconnected, I can't get anything in there, right? Again, then what do we get by abiding? We get the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruits of the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. The fruit is literally us walking out. Paul said the same thing in Philippians, and he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What did he mean by that? He did not mean work out your salvation as in whether you get into heaven or not. He was talking about, really, the words there really should be described as, work out your Christian walk as if it really was a Christian walk. Don't be faking people out. Don't be a caterpillar crawling in and crawling back out every Sunday. Live it. Live it. Now, none of us will ever become perfect. I like the bumper sticker I told you last week. Christians will never become sinless, but we certainly will learn to sin less. Isn't that true? The more I become like Jesus, the better I am at telling everybody on the freeway along with me how much I love them. Okay? Instead of other things. Right? Okay. And again, John 15:7 now, right past John 15:4-5. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We need to be a person of prayer. So anybody that you're helping, if you start helping them and giving them all kinds of advice and you didn't go to the throne of God and ask God what to say to them first, you're going to be on dangerous ground. You're going to be like the person walking on the lake that's frozen over and trying to figure out whether the ice is thick enough to hold them up. You're only going to find out when you slide through it into the freezing water. Be in prayer about who you're seeing, who you're speaking to. Okay? Ask the Lord to reveal what he wants you to say. Your advice is really worthless. It really is. Because advice is what the two girls in the sophomore year of high school gave each other about the guy they were going to date. It's pretty worthless, right? Advice doesn't cut it. Discipleship is grounded on God's word and saying to the person what God is saying to them, not what you're saying to them. So I like to tell people all the time, if you're not quoting scripture about every 3 or 4 minutes as you're counseling somebody, that's like a danger sign. You're in the advice mode. Use the word to do the confrontation. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? All right. And again, as I said last week, I go over things over and over again because I want them to be in your heart and in your mind. And so you'll hear a repeat of things, but sometimes from a different angle. But you'll hear now in the PowerPoint everything I've talked about, who is to do counseling. And you're going to read it in chapter 8. Chapter 8, I just did a preview for you about what chapter 8 is going to do. So you'll see that it's you are the ones that are called to do. It's really dangerous when we send people outside of church boundaries to go get help for their mental state. What are we doing? And yet we've gone down this path for the last 30, 40 years because we feel ill-equipped in the modern world because we don't have some, you know, PhD behind our name. Okay. All right. That's chapter 8, so make sure you guys do it, and you'll enjoy it. Next week, I'm going to put on your send you guys an email on some other things I want you to read through the book at your leisure. If you don't get it done next week, you can do it the following week. It's just I encapsulated certain pages that I want you to read because your book talks about psychology. But what I like about Bob Hoekstra is that he doesn't overtly attack. He simply says, they've attacked us. We're simply responding, as Titus said. We are redeeming and standing forth in what the gospel says. I didn't start God's war, the war on God's word. They did. Does that make sense? It wasn't from me. They did. So now I'm going to stand and defend the faith. All right? Okay. Day 2. Here we go. Counseling, biblical counseling versus Christian psychology. Is there any difference between biblical counseling and Christian psychology or Christian counseling? At a superficial glance, it would appear that a biblical counselor and a psychotherapist who is a Christian can do many of the same things. They both converse with people. They both care about people. They both get to know people. Both are interested in motivation, their thoughts, emotions, behavior. We do all of those things. Okay? And perhaps they both even talk about Jesus and a passage or two of Scripture. So how do they differ? When I sent my college class 4 semesters out to go to all the different counselors that claimed to be Christian counseling, and they all had a preliminary meeting with each one of the counselors in the Temecula area and this part of San Diego, 90% of the people that went out and did the survey that I asked them to do secretly found out that where they were going wasn't going to be talking about Jesus. It was going to be talking about psychology. Mm. So the name is an oxymoron. Okay. Now, that does not mean to say that all are that way, because I know for a fact there are two Christian counselors at the Rock that I would send people to in a minute. But as I gave you the example last week, I'm dealing with a family right now, and I'm dealing with the counselor because the two will not speak to each other. So in talking to the counselor, I said, well, have you told your client, the wife, that divorce is anathema to God? He hates it. Well, I can't say that to her. Well, but it's in Malachi. Why can't you say it to her? Just have her read it. Well, I can't, because the state of California forbids me from telling somebody what they can do. Mm-hmm. I must only help them arrive at their own conclusions. Mm-hmm. But she's a biblical counselor who claims to be a biblical counselor who doesn't use the Bible.
Oh.
You figure it out, because my next statement to her was, I don't think I can work with you anymore. And based on, here's the reason why I'm basing that on. You simply are not a biblical counselor. You are a good clinical psychologist, a mental therapist, but you have decided your big book is the DSM, PTSD and self-esteem and all that stuff, but your little book is the Bible. So for you, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 is not real. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know what I'm
saying? Mm-hmm.
Okay. To understand how Christianized psychotherapy differs from biblical counseling, it's necessary to look closely at what each practices and teaches. Here are some of the distinctives of each. Hold on to your chairs, fasten your seatbelts. Here's the perspectives. Exegesis is the critical interpretation of the text versus eisegesis, which is interpreting text by one's own reading your own ideas into it. One you can do, the other one you can't do. Eisegesis is a no-no. Okay? Like they say, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they've taken that and run with it, and that's the commandment that Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. They've run with that, and they say, well, see, it's telling us that we need to love ourselves first before we can love our neighbor. And they run with that. And that's a false interpretation of what that says. Okay? Perspective of God, in particular, his sovereignty, holiness, justice, kindly authority, and power. I like the word justice in there, because I was explaining tonight to a gentleman. You have to understand something. When you're born again, and he's a new Christian, so do you understand that God must have justice? Just as much as he's a God of love, he's a God of justice. He doesn't have, you know, 90% of this one and 92% of that one. He's a just God who requires that we be holy, for we are holy. So he must have justice. That's why it states that Jesus was the propitiation. He took our place on the cross, that all of God's wrath, his absolute perfect judgment, could be poured out and dealt with once and for all. Aren't you glad you weren't the one on the cross? Because he screamed out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? So at that time, Jesus took it all upon himself, because God has to be just as much as he is love. So many people get that confused, and then they have a hard time understanding why God allows discipline. And if he loves you, he will discipline you. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three, perspective of human nature, motivation. They are all caught up in the need therapy. We have needs. I need to get my self-esteem needs met. I need to be loved, okay? Or for the women that I deal with, I need to have my voice in this marriage. And I kind of look at them and I go, and biblically, where is that? Yeah. Acceptance. I need to be accepted for who and what I am. Homosexuals take that and run with it. I can be a Christian homosexual. You can go down to the Church of Christ downtown, and they have homosexuals on their board. They're an open accepting of that. They believe that it's not against God's law. So it's kind of crazy. So their perspective of human nature and motivation isn't the same as we have it. We go by Romans 3:10, which is fairly clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. I don't know about you, but that leaves me out. So, perspective of the gospel. For Christian psychologists, Jesus Christ is the meter of these built-in psychic needs and the healer of psychic wounds. But in the Bible, Jesus is the Lamb of God, crucified in place of sinners. He made it all. He said, it is finished at the cross, which means he remediated all of our shortcomings. All right? Perspective of counseling, they believe, their view is that it's the same way secular psychologists do it, as a professional activity without any necessary connection to the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, somebody would ask me, do you charge Gary for counseling? If I'm doing discipleship, then I don't charge anybody for it. If I'm doing counseling, I do charge for it. I work for FDM Ministries, Family Disciple Ministries. A normal psychologist gets about $250 to $275 an hour. I do 2 hours with people and I get $75. Mm-hmm. You know, and sometimes I don't charge anything, depending on what the willingness of the person is to get the kind of help they need in the long run. And if they can't pay for it, they'll never hear this from me. Well, you can't pay for it, therefore I can't help you. Because I've got people right now I'm seeing for free. It's not about that. So you got to understand there's a view to it, you know, Christian psychologists versus biblical counseling. There is a time when you would have to pay for it. Not all the time. Christian counseling, this is from the book. Yeah.
So in the state of California, is that legal? Obviously, it must be, or you wouldn't be doing it, but I would think that they would have regulations on.
Yeah, in 1980, I'll bring it. I meant to bring it tonight, I didn't bring it. There's a Master's College, the church, John MacArthur's church, was sued for doing biblical counseling. They had a client, Nelly is his name, Nully. He sued because his son committed suicide. Then the court and the lawyers got together and said, well, you shouldn't have been counseling him. You should have been going to psychiatric help. And they won the case. So biblical counseling has been allowed to proceed because really, when you think about it, it's God that always, prior to Freud, where were all the people in the world going to get help? They went to the local pastor.
So
we are the ones that deal with soul issues.
They meaning the Master's program.
Master's won. Had they sued anybody else, had they sued Maranatha, we would have been in trouble because Maranatha wouldn't have had the money to win the case. But they picked the wrong group to sue. Masters prevailed in the. It's there.
Went to the Supreme Court.
Yeah, it went to the Supreme Court.
It did.
And they won.
Wow.
Yeah. And the guy's name is Nully, Nully. But I'll bring that next week when I actually do the talk about psychology. We really start hitting on. I'll talk about Freud. I'll talk about Maslow. I'll talk about Carl Rogers. I'll point out why we have issues with them. Okay.
And then do you have to carry insurance? In case somebody wants to sue you?
Nope. I've got God.
Amen.
We are
pretty good policy.
I'm very legalistic. I have a document. At the break, ask me. I'll show you the document that I have. Everybody signs a document that they realize they're getting biblical counseling, not psychiatric counseling. So I'm covered that way.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming that someday I could get. But the same thing was true of me in high school when I was a high school counselor. And on my desk was a Bible and how to live God's life. And kids would come into me on all kinds of issues, and I would go, well, you know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and you got to be in your math class, so I'll tell you what, can I see you at 3 this afternoon? And I'll just meet you by the baseball dugout.
Mm-hmm.
And I went out there. Yeah. And I wasn't Gary the counselor for the district, I was Gary the discipler.
Mm-hmm.
And I would talk to you about the Lord. You gotta be as wise as serpents.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah, but I, you know, the bottom line is that, you know, let me say it this way. I believe and I've learned that God is sovereign in spite of my disbelief that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing that can happen to me that God will not allow to happen and has already passed Jesus' okay desk.
Yeah.
So if I get sued, I get sued.
Yeah.
You know? If I have to go live in a tent down by the river, God's got to deal with my wife, not me. Okay.
He's good with that.
Yeah. The psychological counsel, the Bible's primary purpose is to tell us how to be right with God, not what to do when someone has a nervous breakdown. This is from a book called Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. Ed Buckley, it's on your reading list. Next week I'll bring in like 9 books, because in this course, I literally, you will have read 9 books, the highlights of 9 books. Now, if you want to go read them on your own, I would more than suggest it to you. Okay? And most of them are, you can check them out at libraries and stuff. So.
But this is the only one we read.
That's the only one you need for the class right now. Okay? But in that book, he quotes a whole bunch of people, including this guy. This is a little book by Richard Gantz. I used to include it as part of the curriculum, but it's really expensive to buy. It's like $20 now, sometimes more. It's out of print. I've got 2 copies at home if you want to read it and not pay for it, as long as you give me back my books. It's a very thin book. I take all my books and put them in notebooks, so then I add all kinds of junk.
Richard
Gantz, G-A-N-Z.
But you say they're not being published anymore.
They're not published anymore, so you've got to get them on Amazon or on one of the sites, and they're very expensive. Mm-hmm. The other day I got a couple for like, you know, $10, and I just grabbed them. Then I went back on the next day, and they were like, you know, 40 and 39,
what?
And one was 200. I'm going, what?
What?
Yeah, they're crazy. So since you asked that question, let me just deviate for 1 second. Richard Gantz, in his book, and you'll hear me refer to this a lot, he is a psychologist at Stanford. He's actually a psychiatrist. And he did a test. He literally wanted to find out whether or not clinics know how to really treat people and identify if they really are mentally ill or not. So he had a whole bunch of his students go in and admit themselves to various clinics around Stanford University, and going in saying things like, oh, I just don't feel like I'm part of this world anymore. I'm distanced from my inner self. I can't focus anymore on this. And then they were all admitted. And then, you know, 6 months later, they all were, you know, exited because they people went in and got them out. They were all, the guy that was taking notes every day inside the facility, he was called neurotic. You know, the guy that was disagreeing with the menu was called, you know, something else. Mm. They literally, for 6 months after that, stopped admitting people to the clinical health places because they weren't sure that Richard Gantz wasn't doing it again. So they had a failure rate. So you'll see more of that tonight. And I'll go over that more again next week when I'll give you a copy of the actual study. But it's Richard Gantz. So he quotes it here, so it's really good. So, does that make sense?
What's the name of the book, that one?
It's called Psychobabble. It's a great book because it really frames why we call it psychobabble. It's like I told a woman last week, I said, I've talked to you now for 30 minutes and all you've given me is psychobabble. You're using all the words, you know, you don't feel in touch, you don't have a voice in your marriage. You're unwilling to submit. You don't believe that the word of God is true. I mean, you give me all kinds of stuff. You know, you're PTSD. Well, wait a minute. You have fibromyalgia? I believe that you're hurting, but tell me, what medical test did you take to say you have fibromyalgia? Because there's 0 medical test you can take for it. All they do is take your symptoms and say, yes, you're hurting, you might have fibromyalgia. But there's no way of taking a test for it. There's no way of taking a test for schizophrenia. You're depressed. How? Where? Where's the test? See, medical model, you'll hear me say this all the time, this is going to come in the next 3 weeks, but since you asked the question, I'm going there. The medical model tells us, I'm not responsible to God because I got a medical condition. And that's what psychology has done. They've tied into, with all their statistics, they've tied into something that is not something we can test. If you have an illness, if you break an arm, I can see it. I can go on an x-ray and get it. If you have cancer, I can find it. Right? I can't find depression anywhere. I can't find it. Yes?
People that commit suicide because they have this like severe depression, I mean, how about them?
You're asking a loaded question that I'm not ready to answer.
I'm not, but I don't know if that's a loaded question. No,
it's okay, but here's the deal. Mm-hmm. They didn't start at that state of depression. They got there. So it's kind of like the example would be, you know, Pharaoh's hardened heart. When did he get the hardened heart? At plague number one or plague number 10? He had a hardened heart, and then God allowed him to have a hardened heart. People don't start becoming massive manic depressants in one day. Mm-hmm. They get to that point. So their free will has allowed them to get to that point. They haven't sought the appropriate way to be fixed. Mm-hmm. And so can people do that? Yes. Does that mean people are responsible for that are treating them? No. That's a personal choice.
Or what about those people that say, you know, my father is, you know, depressed, and so is his grandfather. I inherited the depression from
him. Right, and so what we have in our scientific literature is that we have no connection to that. There's no causal relationship. In other words, causal relationship means we can prove there's a connection. Mm-hmm. We don't have that. It's the same thing that just came out the other day. They said Diet Cokes are going to give you a stroke if you're a woman. And then the next paragraph said, oh, but this study is not a causal relationship. Well, then why do you make the claim?
Yeah.
You know, it's so what they do is they make themselves out to be medical when they are really humanistic and secular. Mm-hmm. And they make it seem like it's doctoral. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So now, do people have these issues and do commit suicide? The answer is yes. And I feel very badly for them. Mm-hmm. But people can get treatment in any stage. Now, let me say this. Like I said earlier, did I not say that I would have somebody on medication? Didn't I say that? So if somebody came to me that was a manic depressant identified by a psychologist, psychiatrist, mm-hmm. and wanted to get biblical counseling, mm-hmm. I wouldn't tell them to stop taking their medication. I would be working with their psychiatrist to talk about what I can infuse into their relationship with the Lord, mm-hmm. start giving them biblical solutions to what they're feeling. Mm-hmm. Okay? I guess an example would be, you know, I get up in the morning, I don't want to do the wash.
That's me.
I'm really depressed. I'm looking at the kids' room and I got to do all this laundry. I don't want to do it. And so I'm going to go have a cup of coffee, and then pretty soon I start mentally talking to myself with my self-talk about my life isn't going well. Here I am, the woman of the house, and I should be going back to my college job, but here I am cleaning up Junior's underwear, and what am I? Oh, I'm so depressed. You know, and you put yourself in that position because you don't have to stay depressed. You can get up and do the wash.
Right.
It's an action. Mm-hmm. It's not a feeling.
Yeah.
So When we take the overall view of what you just said, that's why it's a loaded question, because mm-hmm. it's way here on the far side, mm-hmm. and we would have had to take lots of steps to get there. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So okay. It's like sometimes it'll be laziness or just plain tired or just overwhelmed versus...
Could be a lot of those things. And most depressions are caused by the afflictions that we have living in this world, mm-hmm. the pressures of this world. I mean, if you had to drive, you know, 15 hours a day to, you know, have three jobs, and, you know, I'd be fairly depressed, too. So, yes, ma'am.
And also, then you had to get an account. When somebody got a depression, what is the relationship that you have with Christ? Because I, like 3 years ago, I tried to kill myself. And I got a depression because I lost my job, and my boss, he died in an airplane crash. I was working for him like a personal assistant, and after for that, mm-hmm. I don't have any person that can write a letter with with reference, because every time when they say, when it was you working, I said, when my boss, and my boss, he died, and I was getting that tension that I just started crying, and I was not able to get a job. I was not able to get any letter reference. I was not have a place. So all that pressure, it was getting on me. And also it was because I was walking with the Lord, and I was like a friend for him. And he was doing a lot of things, and I tried to be like a counselor for him. And he told me, and I told him, great, what you leave it, the way you leave it is not the right way. But on the same time, I was feel guilty because that day I was not with him. And I always was to care of him. So I was carrying on me that was my fault about how he done the life. There was terrible accident, airplane crash. He was drunk. He was not able to say not even bye for the children. I lost the last contact be with the children. So it would take care of everything. I was taking care of my boss, my friend, the children, my job. Everything, my room, all the things fall down. And when I was fall down, I just went over there, and the first thing I said, I'm going to go get a take a pills. And I drink like a margarita, and then I drink it, and I was all that. But it was, in that moment, it was God in control situation because I just drive it. I need water, and my heart feel like I cannot breathe. So I call 911. And the ambulance came, and they take me. And then give me medicine, and the medicine, it was not really good. They barely, I can walk. But when I get it out, I am meet in front of the sky. And I say, God, I'm really sorry. I'm not supposed to be taking my life because it's yours. I cannot take. Mm-hmm. And I meet that, and I say, can you give me another chance? Mm-hmm. And after for that, I was feeling like a release. Mm-hmm. And it was step by step. I was not taking, not medication because that is not really good. Some cases it's good, in some cases, no. It's only keep it to sleep and getting you more stressed. So you need somebody, but the most person that do the job is the Holy Spirit. Amen. That bring me back, and I was coming here. I was not leaving God. I just walking barely with Pastor Scott in the house, and I say, please, Pastor, pray for me. Only pray for me. I was needed, only pray. When I was received that prayer, when I was filled the Holy Spirit and released day by day, I started past. But they take me like a probably one year and a half to get it back. Not medication, nobody, only the Holy Spirit walking and carry the hope and the faith that I was setting my step, but everything it was, I keep it to God and control my head.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Yeah. So, well, in your talk, did you picture how she was trying to fix somebody else who wasn't walking with the Lord?
Yeah.
That's called codependency. So I'm sitting here listening. I'm going, okay. So not only was depression, but there was codependency involved. Now I can use those psychobabble words, but really it all goes back to how are you walking? Where's your abiding? Who's your strength? Okay, I got to roll it. We're never going to make it. Okay, the Word of God. We have the Word of the prophets made more certain. Okay, so the biblical counselor has to ask, is the Bible lacking in everything? How miserable believers must have been in the first century until the latter part of the 19th century when psychology was finally discovered. I think of poor Peter after he denies Christ. He's so depressed about it and he goes into hiding. He had no Freud to go talk to about his sexual mother complex, his Oedipus complex, or, you know, his ego and his superego. And it's like he didn't have Carl Rogers to go talk to his dead wife in the seance. So it's like, you know, he didn't have any, he didn't meet his needs. You know, Maslow has the pyramid of needs. Guess what? None of the apostles could meet any of those needs.
The only thing he could do is go fishing.
That's it. He wasn't good. You know, that's true. So we have the Word, 2 Peter 1:19. We have a light in a dark, shining place. And that's what I tell depressed people all the time. I can give you a light in the dark place that you're in. Okay, this is the students that I had before. This is what they said. Why biblical counseling and not psychology? Sending unsuspecting sheep to the shower of ungodly cleansing is like telling them to stand under Niagara Falls. They are sure to get cleaned by the cleansing, but not sanctified by Jehovah spiritually. Plus, they wouldn't survive the shower. Or sending herding sheep to the slaughterhouse of anti-biblical help. Rate of cure. Talking about your cure. You didn't go to anybody to be helped because 50% of the people that don't go get help anyway. It's a 50-50. So if you're depressed and you want to go to a professional, you got a 50-50 chance of being helped. You stay home and get a 50-50 chance. Here's the statistics. Here it is. 1952. Study still used today. Hans et Enzinek did a study and found that if you have emotional problems, the probability that you'll be well in 1 year. If you go to a psychoanalyst, it's 44%. You see a psychotherapist, it's 58%. See a psychiatrist, 61%. If you see no one at all, 73%. And you're going to pay all that money? Good luck. Now,
more recent studies, by the way?
Yeah, there are. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to do one right now. Gary Collins attacks this wholeheartedly. Gary Collins is what we call an integrationist. That is, he is a psychotherapist who is a Christian counselor. And so I'll bring some of his books in. But you just got to be careful because you can read between the lines and see sometimes where the psychological influence has crept in. Focus on the family. Dobson. A lot of times has psychology creeping in. Got to be careful, okay? So consensus that psychotherapy is more effective than no therapy, but as we will learn, scientification is always missing. What good does it do you to become an undepressed person and live the rest of your life in hell? Mm-hmm. Kind of a useless endeavor, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Evidence that those most hurt, harmed by therapy are the severely disturbed or by counselors that are maladjusted themselves? Huh. What a contradiction. There is no evidence that one school of therapy or theory leads to better results. I question that. If you don't even know which therapy to use in your own industry, that scares me. If I go to an eye doctor, I know exactly the treatment I'm going to get. Right? Mm-hmm. Long-term versus short-term appears to have the same results. Collins admits it would be irresponsible to deny the weaknesses and problems in psychotherapy. That's him saying it in a nutshell. Look what he says. It would be irresponsible for us to deny the weaknesses and problems in psychotherapy. They're admitting it themselves. Okay? They've opened up Pandora's box by their own criticisms. Okay? By the way, the stats haven't changed. It's still 50-50, just so you know. So, the shrinking of America. This is by Bernie Zilbergo. While it is overpromoted, overused, and overevaluated, it can be beneficial when used prudently with clear understanding of its powers, limitations, and risks. That's him. He's a psychotherapist, and he's saying the myth of psychological change in his book, The Shrinking of America, needs to be looked at. So if they're saying that about themselves, then we need to take a look, real hard look at it. Why biblical counseling, not psychology? John MacArthur says this, Christians should direct a justified cynicism toward any discipline or, I can never do that word, epistemological scheme that seeks obligatory authority as it relates to counseling of personal problems. There's a natural antagonism that exists between us and psychology, but I didn't start the fight. Okay? They've encroached on the care and the jurisdiction of soul care. Soul care is really of God. Nobody else. Mm-hmm. Henry David Thoreau said, of worldly wisdom, improved means to an unimproved end. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Are you listening to false teachers? Colossians 2:8. One of your memory verses, to see to that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception according to the tradition of men and elementary principles of the world rather than Christ. Trust in Jesus and God's unfailing word. He already told us in Proverbs 16:16, get wisdom. Colossians 1:28, this is how Paul counseled. In him we preach, warning, nuteo, every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect before Christ. We preach wisdom. So when you're counseling somebody, you have the octopus of problems. The tentacles are all the issues they're going to tell you about. Where's the problem? It's what the octopus is eating and feeding its brain. That's where the problem is. And so you have to learn to not let the tentacles get in the way. You start cutting tentacles off as fast as you can. Mm-hmm. They are the symptoms that are revealing a deep-seated more problem, which you talked about, not walking with the Lord. That can be the issue. It can be a whole bunch of things, okay? I've got a family I'm dealing with right now, and the issue is she can't deal with the fact that Genesis chapter 3 says, and the woman will serve the husband. Well, she certainly can't do Ephesians 5:22, you know? And I did a drawing on the thing last week for somebody, but, you know, and I'll do it if you want me to do it tonight, but I'll teach it later in the class, but it's easy for a woman to submit if the man she's submitting to is submitted to God. Because he wears the big S on his chest. Giant. Die. A woman's never asked to die. A woman has an itty-bitty teeny S on her chest. All she has to do is submit to the Christian man who's already willing to die for Christ and die for her. And then she learns to submit because Jesus is the covering over him. That when she sees him, she sees Jesus and not the ogre asking her to do the dishes. Okay?
Got a question. What's happened with the men that are not Christian and the women that are Christian? How can apply that square of the Bible they had to submit to the husband even if he is not Christian?
A woman is to do what she can do to bring him to salvation. So she needs to be the woman that God has asked her to be in the Bible, in spite of the way the guy is. And then prayer and just trying to win the person over to Christ. It's unequally yoked. It has a whole bunch of issues. You got to go back and ask, well, did you know that when you first got married? Now you're under God's discipline then. Mm. Why did you get married? I had a couple last year. They came to me after 20 years, and I said, well, when did you guys get married? Well, we got married in 1990. I go, were you both Christians? Well, I am, but he's not. I go, then we need to start right there. Guess what? You're under God's discipline. You already disobeyed God by marrying the person you shouldn't have married. So why is it shocking to you that you have all kinds of issues? He's not born again, and you're trying, and you've been like whispering in his ear with a megaphone trying to get him to be a Christian with blah, 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 blah. He resents everything you say now. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's a quick answer,
you.
Okay? You'll see more of that later, though.
Okay.
Jay Adams is considered the father of biblical counseling. He has three books that are on your list. It's Competent to Counsel. He is the father of biblical counseling. He went and took a course from Hobart Moyer, who is a diehard psychoanalyst. And when he took the course, The Crisis in Psychiatry and Religion, and that's the book that I have on my shelf, this is a guy that just started questioning their own profession. We're doing things we don't even know. We're taking in faith what we can't prove. And like I said, I gave you the statistics already. It's like, okay, this is what he said. For several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus and acclaimed our liberation from it as epic-making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is, to have an excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost. In becoming immoral, ethically neutral and free, we have cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics themselves, we find ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living mean? Well, I have an answer for him. It's in Revelation 4:11. Revelation says in 4:11, you were created for this purpose, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, honor, and then live with him forever. That's it. We're here to serve Jesus, to become more like him. The world just laughs at that, but that's their problem. So what's biblical counseling? Biblical counseling has occurred since the apostolic age. It has occurred as a natural function of corporate spiritual life. The New Testament itself commands believer to admonish one another. What's that verse, class?
Romans 15:14.
What's that, class?
Romans 15:14.
Very good. You guys are excellent. That is the key verse. We are commanded to admonish one another. Well, what the heck? You asked last week. Here it is. To admonish is the Greek word nou theteo. Nou theteo. This word admonish is also in this our semester verse of Romans 15:14. If I ask that next week, you all must respond quickly to that. Okay, otherwise the tape will think I'm a terrible teacher. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another. Romans 15:14, we just did it. Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone. That word warn is the same as admonish. It's that word nuthateo. We'll be following the same two-part approach as our outlined in our text on page 2. Our primary approach will be to examine counseling and related matters from God's perspective found in His Word. To the surprise of many, Scripture gives a wealth of input in this area. And there we have our big verse, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. God's either a truthful God or He's a liar, one of the two. Everything I need for life and godliness is in His Word. He's given us all we ever need. The secondary approach will be to sound a strong warning from the Scriptures concerning the attempts to integrate psychological theory with biblical truth in the counseling ministry. Titus 1:9 tells us, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We have to have a reason why we believe what we believe, and we've got to be on really solid ground when we start complaining about something. The three C's, I went over this last week, here it is. That word nuthateo means these three C's. You'll hear this over and over again. You have to have a concern, and love must be your motivation. What does it say? Paul says, if I do anything without love, I'm like a what? A clanging cymbal. So how do we have to love the people that we're working with. That means you love them even if you don't like them. You got to love them. Even if they're not living out the gifts of the Spirit. Even if they're walking down a road that you're looking at them like, what are you doing, person? Are you out of your mind? Well, there go I, but by the grace of God. Confront. What's the Greek word for confront? Warn? Admonish?
Nuthateo.
Yeah, nuthateo. Admonish. And then change them biblically. What good does it do you to give them your advice? Give them biblical truth. Let the word change them. Okay? And again, any change that we make in our life that is not leading to our sanctification is not pleasing to God, even though it might be a good thing. Did everybody get the difference there? God has a set of standards. He wants us adhering to His standard that leads to a sanctified life, to become more like Jesus. So you might go feed 5,000 people on a Saturday that didn't lead to your sanctification. It was nice you fed 5,000 people, but it didn't bring glory to God's name. And God doesn't share His glory with anybody, including the person that fed the 5,000 or 10,000 or gave socks to the homeless. All good things. Doesn't lead to sanctification, there's an issue. Here's an acronym for agape. This was done by one of my students. I did not make this up, but I sure like it. Doesn't that sound like the three C's in a different way? Mm-hmm. To have an affection, a caring love for the person having a problem. To teach them grace is undeserved favor, undeserved merit. Accountability, they must give an account to God. We're all going to be held under that, right? Patience, I couldn't think of anything for patience. You want to think of something real quick? Chapter 13 of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you ever want to take the test, just read that chapter. Take the word love out and put your name in. Love is kind. I didn't win that one yesterday. Okay. Mm-hmm. Love is patient. I didn't win that one today when I was wanting something to eat and I don't feel good and I was in bed and I was yelling through the other wall, Liz, feed me. Okay. And then empathy, there I go, but by the grace of God. So I didn't think of one for patience, but I just could have put in there 1 Corinthians 13. A couple more. Each of us as Christian counselors must become nuthetically involved in the lives of our counselees. Here it is. To have a, it's a test.
Read it again.
Soak it up.
Concern confronting change.
Okay, here comes the test.
To have a concern that leads one to confront others in order to change them in some way.
You guys are great. Okay, well, that means you. You didn't realize taking the class that you've been called to counsel, but you have. Whether you want to or not, it's not a choice. God told you, go into the world and disciple all people. The word disciple is the same word as counsel. Counseling is a microcosm of discipleship. But it's not just evangelize and then let them fend for themselves, right? It's coming alongside of them and helping them learn what God wanted them to be like, to be more like Jesus. That's what Barnabas did, pouring into Paul. That's what Paul did, pouring into Mark, even though Mark messed up, and then Barnabas had to pour into him. Then Paul poured into Titus and into Timothy, right? And we see the same thing through the church today. We're getting poured into by believers that are pouring into us so that we grow spiritually, okay? You've been drafted in his army of biblical counselors.
Amen.
Right. Two more slides and we'll quit. Take a break. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. We tell others about Christ, warning, there it is, that word warning, mithateo. And that's why I work and struggle so hard, Paul said, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So to answer your question, Colossians 1:29 is your answer to people that are depressed. Mm-hmm. That's the verse. That Christ can work in them and cause them not to take their own life. If they do, it's a personal choice. Just like the young man that did it at my high school, shot himself on the football field. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure that, you know, there were all kinds of reasons why he did it, but the main reason was he was not abiding in Christ. Satan had a hold of his life. Does that make sense? What we should all believe, doctrine by any other name, listen, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. There's no better investment, God says to us. And I love what Paul told Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if we go back to the beginning of the class last week and realize that we've been sold a bill of goods, that their success rate is not what they thought it was, we thought it was, that they themselves even doubt their own therapies, can't figure out what therapy to give you, it opens up Pandora's box of questions. Why are we going? Makes no sense. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let me take a break real quick.
How long is the break? 5 minutes?
Huh? 10 minutes.
Yep.
Time when I sometimes have to go, I got to cut that off only because it's too... I'll say it like this. It's like trying to put your hand in a thing of spaghetti, and your job was to find the one spaghetti that was not done all the way yet.
Mm.
Well, you're going to fish around there for a long time to find the one strand that is still hard. It's like there's so many reasons why things happen the way they do that's why in counseling it's really important to go back to the roots, to go way back to the beginning and ask the kind of questions you need to ask to find out where they're at. Because otherwise, you'll be hunting down tentacles till the cows come home. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like, even in talking to you, when I said, those are disobedient to God's law, you were shocked about living with the mother-in-law. It's like, what? That's disobedient. You're not to go home. Now, that does not mean that a couple can't go back and live with a mom and dad when they've had a serious accident and they need to have a house provided and for a short term. But I can tell you, moving back in with your in-laws is going to be a very catastrophic moment for the husband and for the wife. Because the wife of the first house, the mother-in-law, is going to be the mother-in-law. You know, she's going to do what she needs to do to make sure that everybody does things her way. And the husband normally is going to be well, you know, I want to stay out of this fray, so I'll just be quiet, right? And then you have chaos. So that's why the Bible clearly states, for this reason, a son will leave his mother and father and will cleave to his wife. They create their own family unit. They become independent. You know, I have a hard time with my kids because I want to move to Arizona really bad, and my daughter doesn't want me to go. She's pregnant, having another baby, and she thinks dad's going to be around till I die. And I keep telling her, I'm 67. I'm not around that much longer anyway. You might want to think about getting along without me. So, all right, here we go. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. That tells me right there that the soul and the spirit are two different things. We believe that we are a trichotomy. We have three. Now, in counseling, they really push the idea of only being dual. I don't buy it. I stay tri. We are body. We all know that, right? We're soul. That's my personality, who I am as Gary. When you get to heaven, I'll be just as loud there as I am here. You know, I'll be outspoken there as I'm outspoken here. That's just who I am. That's my personality. That goes with me, right? But my spirit is where God dwells. That's that part of me that's eternal along with the soul, but it's my mind is part of the soul. Okay? My heart is part of the soul. Okay? I'll go on more of that in a minute. It's the heart that is at the center of all we are. It's the governor of our thoughts and emotions. Let me say it this way. Your heart leaves its footprint on your brain when it comes to morality, when it comes to doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, it's not the other way around. Well, my mind made me look at the pornography. No, your heart made you look at the pornography. Okay, does that make sense? The psychologizing of the faith, okay? Taken from Bob Hoekstra, the writer of your book. Why has psychology been allowed to intrude into nearly every area of our lives? As incredible as it may sound, many psychologists tend to view most humans as mentally ill. 1977, presidents commissioned these dates on these studies because this is where all these books were written. And they've had books written since, but they haven't changed anything, so why change anything? 32 million Americans in need of help. Psychologists estimate, besides that, 500,000 are schizophrenics. 1.75 psychotics are not hospitalized. Plus 60 million Americans who exhibit deviant mental behavior. When I went to my psychologist, I was definitely deviant. Because I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and I had this crazy belief that, you know, God was large and in charge. He thought I was neurotic because of it. That was my test. And he went to the rock. Is therapy required in order to become a therapist? Well, according to Geller, Nocross, 1994, a survey of psychologists by Kenneth Pope and Barbara Tabanek, 84% reported having had psychotherapy themselves. Only 13% had attended a graduate program requiring personal therapy for therapists. Whether by mandate or by urging or independent choice, many practicing psychotherapists can claim experience in the other chair. The therapist's own psychotherapy calibrates the instrument, so they know how to fix you based on what was fixing them. Okay? We also threw out, somebody talked about medicine early, right? There is no clinical way for me to know how much of a psychotropic drug to give you. I'm going to be guessing, if I'm the psychotherapist, on what the dose should be. I will give you a dose, and then you'll tell me how that dose affects you, and I'll either up it or lessen it, because I don't know what that chemical is going to do to your body, because each person is different.
There's blood tests now, though.
Huh?
There's blood tests now that they do so that they can tell ahead of time.
For what now?
With the level.
For what though?
For example, I have a friend who is depressed. He's a young man. He's 21, and the doctor had him do a blood draw before he gave him medication to find out which medication would work based on his blood test.
But he was not. He was not looking at the depression. He was looking about what chemicals might have been minus from his body.
Well, you and I agree on that. But
yeah.
That's what I'm saying. There are blood tests now.
Right, but they don't. They're not looking at the actual cause of the depression.
Not at all.
It could be. I'm low on melatonin. I'm low on this ingredient. But that may have nothing to do with the other thing is, and they're guessing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, you're right. But I take issue with the, is there a test for depression? There isn't.
Yeah.
It's all in the DSM and in a psychologist's office, it is not a test of where they're going to draw blood to find it. They're going to give you a questionnaire, and by your answers, they're going to come up with a theory as to why you are where you're at.
The DSM, is that the state?
DSM is the manual of the psychology. Like, I had him here last week.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's the DSM we're in DSM-5 right now. And every year they've gotten bigger and bigger. My point last week was they started off being this big in the 50s, and now they're, 40s actually, now it's about that thick. Because
the Bible.
They've added so many, the medical model, they must name it as a medical illness in order to bill you for it. Mm. Can't bill the insurance if you don't have an ailment. You've got to give you an ailment. So you have, whatever disease you're talking about. I'm trying to think of a phobia right now. Arachnophobia, spiders.
I used to work for Aetna, and we paid psychology claims, and you go off the code.
Right, you go off the codes. They have all the codes.
Whether it was covered, how many visits they could have.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got certain codes for diagnosis you'd have to refer. So, yeah, the DSM has gotten bigger and bigger because they just add.
Yeah, psychology was really smart at the very beginning. They figured out right away, I can't bill anybody for what I'm doing until I give them an ailment. So I'm going to give them an ailment. That's like self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah. It's crazy how many have just popped out of the woodwork over the past 10 years.
Yeah.
All these illnesses.
Oh, next week I'll give you a couple of the newest ones. You'll crack up.
Yeah.
One of them has to do with Congress. So, I'd be very wary of a therapist who never sought therapy for himself. Look what he says. I'd be very wary of a therapist who himself hadn't gone to therapy. You know, I don't need it. It's like a messed up for folks like you attitude. Who wrote these ideas? Psychotherapists. I didn't write them. They're questioning their own stuff. Mm. If they're questioning it, I think I'll question it too. And Maurer, when he wrote his book, the Myth of Psychology in America Today, these people were sincere about it. They were questioning their own therapies. They're going, well, really, we don't really have the answer we thought we did. So the only sane ones, it would seem, are the psychologists, psychiatrists, and other accredited mental health experts. I'm not insane, I'm mildly crazy. That's from Willy Wonka. Our world has become psychological. Jesus identified man's fundamental obstacle in following him as the self-exaltation by Satan, marking the first sin in the universe. Jesus said, take up your cross and deny yourself. Every one of the tentacles starts there. If you're serving Jesus, then you're not about self. The 11 apostles, minus Judas, who failed miserably, he was a devil and God knew it, they did not meet any of Maslow's hierarchy of needs at all. Jesus met none of those needs. He said, I have no place to lay my head. So his physical needs never got met. Okay? The exaltation of self is clearly seen in the psychologically of the faith taking place in the church today. It's an infiltration. It's a man-centered approach to life. Bob Hostra's views, here they are. The ministry of counseling discipleship. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. In him are hidden some of the treasures. A few. A couple. You're supposed to be giggling. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is God true or not? I love what Chuck Missler says. God is large and in charge. He says what he means and he means what he says. Okay? His word, testimonies, are what counsels us. When we do Psalm 119, you're going to be surprised. In that one chapter of the Bible, how many psychological issues we will deal with in one chapter of the Bible. You'll go, dang, where did you get that? I studied really hard. This is what our churches should be practicing and teaching. Instead of ministering the word to hurting people, we often refer them to Christian therapists or to Christian counseling clinics because we don't feel like Romans 15:14 applies to us. What's Romans 15:14? You are now, I know that you are full of love, able to admonish nuthadeo one another. Okay? The danger in this is that these professionals often have been trained in the same humanistic theories that the worldly therapists use. Godless men, you're going to see these names next week. Sigmund Freud, of course, he's the one that did the big thing on it's all a sexual drive. Now, they don't even teach that anymore. If you go take Psych 101, they do a little one-week thing on Freud, then they skip right by him, and they go to Carl Rogers and Maslow and the rest of them. Right? You took a class probably recently. They just go right over it now, right?
Yeah.
Because his stuff isn't valid anymore. But we still have to study it and take a test on it. Okay. Instead of following godly apostles like Paul, Peter, and John, the problem is sin. You will never hear a psychologist that's not a Christian psychologist ever talk about sin, because sin is an abnormal thing to them. In fact, I've had my students go to one psychologist, and I told them to go in and present yourself as failing sexually and tell the therapist that you want to be helped in your therapeutic sexual life, the couple, and see what they give you, and they turn them on to pornography, so they could get their heightened elevation of camaraderie in their relationship. So they use that. Or it could be like the New York person that Gantz talks about, that actually decided she would be her own therapist, set up her office, and then had sex with her clients.
What?
For an additional charge. We are alienated from God while not regenerated, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, listen, we've all sinned, and sin is at the root of every single problem that humans have. If someone came to me and said, I'm depressed, my first question is, where are you walking with the Lord? And usually I get kind of answer, because they're not. They've put self into the equation. They're not dying to self. They're not a doulos, a slave to the Lord. They're living something else, and then the depression is something that adds to itself every day, every week, every month. Gets worse, 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 and worse, and worse. Does that make sense? All right. The abundance of grace makes it possible for us to reign in this life. Psychology calls it a dysfunction, codependency. They've given it psychobabble, but they've given it the weight of a disease. If I have cancer, there's a test for it. Okay? There is no test that I can give you for depression. I can't give you a blood test. And it'll kill you. You got depression. You might be missing some ingredients. You might have mineral deficiencies. There's a big thing right now that the medical model is that we have tests now that can show things. It's not there. It just isn't. God's remedy is forgiveness, cleansing, transformation, and reconciliation between God and man. Now, don't ever think that it's so simplistic that it's just plain simple. But it really is. The gospel is the simple truth of God, that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. We don't need the other stuff. Doesn't mean that I can't use other stuff. I'm a former special ed teacher. So I would be stupid if I told you I don't use psychology when I'm testing kids. Because I can test for a neurological offshoot, whether they're auditory or they're tactile and how they learn, or I can do a test for Asperger's disease, those kind of things. Those are all legal and remedied by the medical model, because I have a proof in the pudding. Okay, but otherwise I'm drawn at straws. The supreme goal of knowing God, that's the other one, perspective. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11, to receive glory, honor, and power. To be abiding deeply with our Lord, to know him intimately. Again, that's the question I ask all of my counselees. Do you know Jesus intimately? Are you actually living for the Lord? Are you really engaged in self? And like, I get all the other responses. Well, my job, my wife, my kids, you know, soccer, blah, 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 blah. And I go, and how much time do you spend with the Lord? 30 seconds. I pray every morning on the way to work in my car. Lord, give me work safely. If you're not abiding, Satan's going to have a field day with you. Or, as one of my students once said, it's like armoring up but staying in your underwear and fighting the spiritual attack. You're not going to get very far in your underwear. It just doesn't work, okay? You'll see that slide pretty soon, too, with the underwear. Instead, church frequently sounds like the world and calling people to know themselves. We see this on TV all the time. I will not mention, because I don't want to get sued, but if you turn on your television this week and happen to see a preacher, initials J-O, you're going to see, Joe Oscar, sounds like the world and calling people to know themselves, personal introspection, when all we really need for life and godliness is in his word, the scriptures. When have you ever heard any of those shows on television ever talk about sin and separation from abiding? It's all about, send me your $5 and I'll send you the spiritual wallet, which will, increase your ability to make $100, your seed money. I just wrote back to one. I said, well, if your wallet works so well, why don't you just use it for yourself? Have a wallet and get $1 million into that wallet. God can do all things. But we see it throughout churches everywhere that we're kind of getting into this feel-good gospel. And we talked about it last week. If it's a feel-good gospel, then it's the nice gospel, not what it was meant to be, the real gospel that saves men and women from damnation. Does that make sense, everybody? Mm-hmm. Okay? All right.
The justice side.
Yeah, the justice side comes in. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's just as much a God of justice as he is a God of love. Absolutely. He's just as much a God of retribution as he is a God of handing out, And so the infiltration has hit us, and it's very subtle. I went to a workshop 2 years ago or 3 years ago with a very big church. Don't want to mention the name, but, very purposeful. You figure it out. And the entire seminar was feeling good about yourself. They had all kinds of speakers in, and I'm just sitting there going, where's the gospel? Okay, the great commandment to love God. Well, here we have that compound trinity. It's the Elohim. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Our directive is to love God above all things. It's Christ esteem, not self-esteem. You'll see that in your book. There's a whole chapter on it. We got to get out of this idea of self-esteem and start putting on Christ esteem. Then we start working correctly. Okay? But the world tells us it's all about your esteem. How many people have heard on all kinds of TV shows that the reason why the kid is not doing well in school because he has no self-esteem? He was a criminal because he had no self-esteem. He's this because he had no self-esteem. President Trump's problem is he had no self-esteem, so he's trying to get it now. I don't know. Where does self-esteem come from? It's that psychobabble, and we see it on a day-to-day issue now. Okay?
He needs to work on his lack of ego, too.
That's true. He needs to learn to quit being like Peter and remove the foot and mouth disease.
Exactly.
I've never seen a guy to be so right on so many issues and can't say it the right way. I surrender.
Deacon sure tweet.
Well, there are those that believe he gave his life to Christ during the election, about 4 weeks before. Graham was there. Many others, and he gave his life to the Lord. And so I think he's on a very basic starting out level, and he hasn't quite figured it out yet. But he's got some big things under his belt that are really true. Moving the embassy to Jerusalem is a big deal. Defending Israel is a big deal. So that's as far as politically I'll go. Self-esteem rather than Christ's esteem is the problem. I'm sorry, what now?
Just continue to pray for
him.
Yeah, just continue to pray that he'll be, you know, I love the verse in Kings where it says, God raises up kings and brings kings down. For me, it's real simple anymore. It's like, I vote on the most moral person I can find that is closely related to my moral views. But I'm not in a theophany. I'm sorry, a theocracy. I'm not in a God country. I happen to be in a country that was established under godly principles, but we've really shied away from those lately, really gone the opposite way. But we've never been a quote, this will hurt your feelings, but we've never been a quote, a Christian nation. If you go back in the history, we have Christians that wrote the documents, but the people around them, like Ben Franklin, they weren't walking and abiding. They were humanistic in every way, shape. Jefferson took his Bible, you can see it at his plantation today, he's got it right there. He took a razor blade and pulled out every miracle that Jesus did out of his Bible because he's a theist, not a believer in the Godhead of Jesus Christ. So we had all kinds of, you know, just, you know, we go back and it's like, you know, we definitely have a constitution that was written on godly principles, you know, but for a nation that is, you know, for much is given, much is required. So, the erroneous teaching of Matthew 22:39, there it is. I repeat things over and over again, there it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody's taken that, but it's all self-esteem. I've got to love me before I can love my neighbor. You know, I hear that with husband and wives all the time. Well, I can't love him until I love me. You've got to learn to love me. I go, I've met you twice and I don't love you. The call to discipleship, Matthew 28:19. This is a command, not a suggestion, and it's not evangelism. It is literally the word counseling. We are to come alongside of people and help them grow into being more and more like Jesus Christ. The terms of discipleship are death to self and no to self. We read that verse and we just think that it's all about going out and preaching the gospel. Well, what happens when somebody says yes to the gospel? You know, let them flounder out there? Let the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons get to them? We've got to be bringing them up in the Word of God, and that takes time and energy. Right? How many of you guys go to weekly Bible studies? Right? Great. How many of you guys are in growth groups? Yeah. I mean, all those things are crucial. How many of you are discipling somebody right now, personally, one-on-one? Okay. How many have never discipled anybody? That's our call. Okay? Instead, churches are calling people to self-esteem. Self-esteem preaching is widespread. You figure out who. I already mentioned three. Okay? It's really big. It's the opposite direction of discipleship. Discipleship calls us to Christ and away from self. Self-esteem calls you to self, which obstructs our progress in Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. I don't have anything there. Why not? I had a bad cold. So it's on my other PowerPoint. Dang. Well, I'll just tell you what they are. Sufficiency of Christ. God has told us exactly what we need in His Word. It is our basic instructions before leaving Earth. I'll say it again. It's the acronym for the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's there. We are sufficient in Christ. We don't need anything. In Him are found, Colossians 2:8. All wisdom that we need is found in Christ. Okay? I'll get this to you. I'll when I resend it tomorrow for you guys, I'll do it. Work of the Holy Spirit. We have been negligent in acknowledging just how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Like I said before, when's the last time you started your prayer with Holy Spirit? He's like the forgotten part of the Trinity. You know, Jesus, yes. Jehovah, Daddy, Abba Father, yes. Holy Spirit, it's that wind. No, he's a real person in that Trinity too. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. So my challenge to you guys this week is start all your prayers with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, illuminate me to know more about my Savior, Jesus Christ, to know, learn more about Jehovah. Illuminate me so that I understand. Okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that Paul says, you were once adulterers, murderers, fornicators, pornography people, harlots, right? But then you were all changed once you became born again Christians. That tells me that everybody on the planet is changeable. So enough about this. Well, I'm born that way and I can't change. It's just not biblical. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians tells us clearly that Paul pointed it out. You were all like that at one point. The Corinthian church was not a very good church. You guys understand that, right?
Yes.
The Corinthian church was like, well, I'll just say it. I'm on tape, but I'll say it. It's like our church today. there's a lot of nonsense going on, right? A lot of people doing things they shouldn't be doing, but they're you know, again, I've said it last week, there are no PPP people. There are no PPP people, no perfect pew people.
Our pastor calls 1 Corinthians 1 California.
There you go. Exactly. It's like we are. There's nothing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that I wouldn't be writing a letter to the churches that I work with today. It's like, you're doing what? You said what? You're preaching on what?
Look at the divorce rate.
Well, yeah. Well, the divorce rate in the church is the same as it is in the world, excepting they have a new statistic out. It was done by Dobson. They did say that if you are in a relationship, Christian relationship, born-again relationship, and you are abiding, attending church, doing the things that we would see, the fruit in your life, then the divorce rate of those people is less than 30%. So it gives you the 25% that are caterpillars, are crawling in, crawling back out again. Okay? But the world is, we're simply a microcosm of it. We're a mirror reflecting it. And we've allowed all this to filter in. I said it last week, at the Hilton Hotel when they did their study, when was pornography the most used? At the pastor's conference. How many pastors do you think have seen psychologists? Lots. I won't mention names. I know tons of them. I know pastors that have had illicit sexual relationships and had to be basically defrocked and, you know, taken away from their ministries. I mean, Satan is an equal opportunity attacker. He's out to get us. You know, if you're a pastor, you got a huge target on you. Because if Satan can bring you down, he brings down an entire church. So, you know, like David Jeremiah. If you're a woman and you have a flat tire and he drives by you and sees you, he is not stopping. He will call somebody to go out there, but he's not stopping. You know? Because one of the guys I work with is his personal bodyguard. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. He doesn't even let himself get into situations. You know? He can't. Try to talk to him after church one time. You can't get 10 feet to him. It's impossible. You have like security around him like a net. So he can't be in a position where he can be looked at and spoiled. He realizes that, you know. So okay. Conclusion, we've been warned. Colossians 2:8, lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men. Well, what is psychology? Was it founded on scriptural basis, or was it founded on the world's basis? Guard your heart, what was committed to you, what they falsely called knowledge, idle babblings. I mean, it was going on in Timothy's time. That's 2,000 years ago. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You've got the stuff. Go forward with it. Who are secularists? They are removing God from our thinking and values. They think of world values. Just think of world values in the last 10 to 40 years. We are kneeling at the altar of secularism. There is no God. The Constitution does not say separation of church and state. It just says the state will proclaim no religion as the main religion. It doesn't say the other. But they've taken that and wrote that for 40 years. Okay? They'll always be prayer in school, by the way, every time they give a test. Humanism, man is the source of all values and all necessary adequacy. I apologize, these last five slides had really good stuff on it, but they went on the other PowerPoint. So that's what happens when you take the purple cold pills rather than the orange ones. The Humanist Manifesto says this: there is no God. Psychology falls under the same basis. Okay? It's a theory. It's not scientific. It is scientistic. They've allowed it to be looked at as though it's scientific when it's not. It's very much a humanist and secular approach to the ills of man. Okay, top 10 reasons to be wary of psychology. I gave you a handout. Here we go. Well, these are the things you got to ask yourself right now. We'll just do it. Psychology teaches us that we are mind and body only. This is the materialist belief. That's all they're going to tell you are. You are the body and your mind, and that's it. So you can't go into a psychologist and say, I want you to work on the spirit side of me. They'll look at you like, okay, if we get to that, we'll get to that. Because they don't believe it even exists. Okay? Now, again, I'm not talking about those people that are Christian psychologists that are truly walking in the faith and really do what they're supposed to do. Those I have no problem with whatsoever. I'm talking about the overall amount of people that are out there today, like the ones that I have to work with, that are in name only Christian because they're really going by their psychological basis, okay? All right. We believe that we are three parts. This came from CBN. All right. What are the three parts of man? Well, God said, Elohim, let us make God in our image in Genesis. That means that there are three. That is the echad in the Hebrew, meaning more than one, not echad, meaning one. All right? We are distinct from all the rest of creation, including animals, because we're made in the image of God. God is a tribune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Again, the body is this, my physicalness. My mind and my personality and my all that stuff is all part of my soul. And then the spirit, okay, is that part where God dwells in me. Okay? All right. Now, again, it says in the next paragraph, includes the soul, the spirit, intellect, will, emotions. I'll be going over this more and more because Chuck Missler does the best job on this. Are you guys familiar with Chuck Missler?
Yes.
Chuck Missler is the guy that the scientist guy, ex-CIA. I have to read his books like 10 times before I understand them. Yeah. So I'm going to give it to you guys in a way that's understandable. But he's just so brilliant. And he and his wife did a really great thing on BE Transformed. I'll bring the book in next week. It's a great book. He talks about how, you know, our brain washes out all the filth that we know. I can look at something and know, you know, I should. Like the other day, I watch TV. My wife and I are having a constant argument about whether we should have cable or not. And so my wife is saying we shouldn't have it at all. And I'm going, yeah, but I like TV. So I can't pick and choose what's on sometimes. Sometimes I'll walk out of a room and leave it on a channel. And it's on like the 1300s, it'll be a cable thing. And I just got done watching a really wholesome 1950 Western that I love, right, with John Wayne or something in it, you know, Clint Eastwood, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, a lot of gratuitous violence to get my manly stuff out. And then all of a sudden, she'll walk in the room and it's, you know, MASH. MASH was on, right? And MASH had a nude scene in it. Well, I'm not watching it. But of course, when Liz comes in, it's like, Gary, what are you? I go, I'm not watching it. I was in the other room. It came on. It said, she goes, that's why we need to get rid of it. Yeah. So the point I'm making is that it's the mind that pollutes us. Be careful of what you put in your heart, because your heart leaves its footprint on the brain. That's what Proverbs is talking about. that it literally is the outcome. It's not what goes in that pollutes you, it's what comes out. Okay? All right. The body is the soma. This is the material structure. That's what I am. So the psychologist would tell you that your body is all part of it, your mind, but it's not spiritual. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we need to literally be conformed, not to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind?
Word of God.
Biblically. Yeah, we wash ourselves in the Word of God. Men are to wash their wives in the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 5. When we wash ourselves in the Word then washes on us. I like the way that one of my teachers said it, Jeff Christensen. We work on the Word. You want to write this one down. We work on the Word. We work on the Word, and the Word works on us. That's one of my big counseling verses or statements. And so if somebody's not doing the Word of God, seeing me for an hour is not going to do a whole lot of good. You know, that's why I make everybody comes and see me. I'll see them at the beginning if they're not attending church, but after the fourth or fifth week, if they don't start attending church, then I have to end the counseling. Because I want them to be fed and washed by the Word of God when they're not with me. They're only seeing me for an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes. If they spend another hour doing the homework that I give them, that's 2.5 hours. Well, last time I checked, we live in a 24-hour day. So, you know, I always ask them, like, you're going to see a movie. And one of the counselors asked him, well, how often do you watch TV? Well, 5 hours a day. And you can't spend 20 minutes doing the Word? And you'll see that when we do the Trey and Deb video. That counselor nails him. So, all right. Our soul is our psyche. It's our living soul. Genesis 2:7. The soul consists of the mind, which includes our conscience, or what I call the Jiminy Cricket part of us, the will and the emotions. The soul and spirit are mysteriously tied together and make up what the scriptures call the heart. So when the scriptures are talking about the heart, they're talking about the combination of the soul and spirit. Okay? And it has to be kind of in unison. Okay? And the Greek word for the mind is nous. Okay? And the reins, this is from Chuck Missler now, the reins, they lead or direct action. God guides us with his reins of love. We see that in Hosea 11:4 and Proverbs 5:22. And the kidneys filter out and eliminate all the debris, waste, and filth. He's not saying that our kidneys are part of our brain, but our brain knows how to turn things off and on, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Don't you have a choice to what you watch and what you do? Right? By the way, March 16th, 17th, and 19th, great movies coming out from the Bible College, from Veritas Seminary. There's a big criticism that Moses did not write the Pentateuch. And so they're going to be showing it in movie theaters for those 3 days only. I'll keep reminding you, March 16th, 17th, and 19th, I believe it is. But it's their two-hour proof that, by the way, Jesus is quoted in the New Testament as saying Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So that's as far as I need to go.
What's the name of the movie?
I don't know the name of the movie. I just know it's coming out.
Yeah, it's from Jim Donahoe? Or
Mahoney.
Patterns of Evidence.
Yeah, I just saw it. So.
Patterns of Evidence.
Yeah. So the writer, on the bottom of that second page, the writer declares, watch over your heart with all diligence, from for it flows the springs of life. Our heart then is affected by what we put into it. So if I take my brain and start looking at pornography, what's my heart going to be filtered by? Pornography. If I start looking at false doctrine, I'm going to be filtered down. Does that make sense, everybody?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We see that the heart, next page, is central to our emotions and will. The natural or the soulish man, the psychikos, does not accept the things of the spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Literally, it says in that verse, for the man who is not born again, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him, because he can't understand the things of the Spirit. You ever wonder why when you talk to somebody about evangelism and they look at you with glassy eyes, they don't get any of it? Because you forgot to pray for the blinders to get released. Mm-hmm. You just started talking to them. You started giving them advice. Your first prayer should be, before I say a word to this person, Lord, remove the blinders that Satan has put on them so that the words that I speak will be penetrating. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're just talking to a wall. Mm-hmm. So, you know, make sure you guys do that. Right? Now, again, the spirit is that pneuma, okay? So we have all these words, but Hebrews 4:12 in the middle of that page made it real clear that soul and spirit were divided in Hebrews 4:12. So if they're divided, they can't be the same thing, can they? Right? So you're working on the person's soul, you're working on the person's spirit, you're working on the person bodily. If they have an addiction, you're going to have to work on the body, you're going to have to work on the soul, you're going to have to work on the spirit, all three things. Are we tied in? Now, why is psychology an issue here? Well, we just went over it. In case you missed it, if they don't believe in the spirit, then none of the things I just talked about have any bearing on what they're going to do for you in the counseling session. They're not going to deal with your spirit. They're going to deal with your mind and your body. And the only part of the mind they're considering is the part of the mind that they can deal with. They don't realize that the mind is tied into the soul and the spirit. They have to be divided and worked on. So, if I'm going to L.A., and I get on a boat heading to Hawaii, I probably started in the wrong direction, didn't I? That's kind of how I feel about psychology. All right? Psychology teaches that we are millions of years of evolutionary development. God teaches us that we were made in his image, and it's real clear that the word in Genesis is a day, and it means a 24-hour period. I taught Genesis 5 semesters ago, and I'm clear on that. That word means a 24-hour day. Now, if you want to argue with God, feel free. If you're an old earth or a new earth, I'm just going by what the word says. He can do whatever he wants to do and every time he wants to do it. Now, intelligent design. All right, let's look at the human eye. There is no way any scientist can tell me that happened by accident, because the creature wouldn't have survived. I would like to point this one out. When the dinosaur lost its scales, it therefore could be bit and couldn't survive, right? It would get eaten. Survival of the fittest. So in the transitional stage, no longer had scales, and the feathers that he had weren't enough to make it fly, so it would be a victim of food, so he wouldn't have made it anyway. Right? I said that and got kicked out of the London Museum when I did that to the dossier that was there. I did my 2 cents in the museum. They asked me to politely leave. I've been kicked out of various places, like the Mormon Tabernacle. And they escort me out usually with 3 or 4 people very nicely, but they do escort me out. So there's also no transitional creatures in the fossil record. We don't have anything called a DAC, cross between a dog and a cat. We either have a beam that is died, been compressed, and in order for a fossil to happen, it has to be quick. And then Mount St. Helens happened. Threw a wrench into the biologist's way of thinking, because they started finding things in Mount St. Helens that were thousands and thousands of years old, but we know that the thing just erupted in 1980-something. So how could it be that way? So we see compression, all that happening very quickly. Gee, Noah's flood. Could happen, right? The tectonic plates coming up from the bottom, God redoing a whole thing. So, or like Dr. Mark Eastman says, I guess they just believe it's from the goo to the zoo to you. So if psychology believes that I'm an instinctual creature and I form all of my habits by instinct and I'm not created by God in his image, then whatever they're going to tell me to get better is I'm on the wrong track. Correct? Mm-hmm. All right. Number two, first, second law of thermodynamics. Look at entropy is in the world, as you read it for yourself. Okay, and I got this from Physics for Idiots, so don't be impressed by my scientific knowledge. Bottom line is that entropy, the world is winding down. It's not winding up. We already know the Big Bang theory, that the world had a beginning. They don't even believe in the Big Bang anymore now. They changed their mind on that scientifically. But we know the world had a beginning. or the universe, as we call it. And it's been expanding out ever since. Well, you know, the question you have to ask yourself is, if you're a psychologist, you don't believe that you're a created being, you believe in evolution, and you believe there was no real beginning, then who in the heck lit the first match? Where did create? How did all this get created? You know, no thing comes from nothing. So if there's nothing, you gotta, had to be something that started it. If you had no material, how could you have something explode from it? You know, in the beginning, God was. He said to Moses, "I am that I am," meaning I have always existed. I can't answer any more questions about that because until I get to heaven, I'm not going to know. I just take him at face value, okay? The universe is exactly the right place for life to exist, sun and moon. If you read The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards, if we were off just X amount of miles, we would all, life couldn't exist here. Then you read the next one. Percent of gas is by far the most abundant gas in the Earth's atmosphere is nitrogen, which accounts for 70% of the mass of dry air. If you have too much nitrogen, you can't create life. What they want you to believe is that I can take this watch off, set it on a rock, and come back in 60 million, or like, you know, Carl Sagan would say, billions and billions of years. Come back, that watch will turn into some kind of life. It's crazy. And then we're going to believe these people to know what they're doing on my mind? Okay. Psychological focus is always on self. It's the opposite for God. God says, die to you. I like to say this to all my counselees. So I'll say it to you guys too. Take out your inner self and spank it. You know? Further, take out your inner self and kill it. Die. It's a battle. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we are no longer at war with God, no longer enmity, but we now have peace and have access to the throne room. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. It means that I am to die to self, because self doesn't take me to be closer to God. Self takes me the opposite way. All right? Romans 8, if we ignore the transforming change, it becomes a colossal mistake. Again, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, all of you were once like that, but now you're different, which means everybody can change. I'm so tired of hearing from people that homosexuals can't change. That's the way they were born. There's no proof of that. Even if, that would be like me saying, well, all murderers were born that way. All bank robbers were born that way. All wife beaters are born that way. They take the medical model and that excuses everybody. Every time you read a case of a mass murderer, what do? They bring the psychologist in and they go, well, if we get this guy in treatment after 25 years in jail, we can let him out, it'll be okay. The recidivism rate is what? No. Die to self. Okay, number 4, belief that anyone can change on their own. Well, Acts 17:30 clearly tells us no man is free to ignore God's standards. Period. You can't do it on your own. It says, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Okay? Humanism is anti-God. The Greek philosopher said, man is the measure of all things. Well, that about sums it up. It's all about me, myself, and I. What are the three worst words in counseling? Me, myself, and I. I count that on the first time I meet with people. I count how many times they say, I, me, myself. And about halfway through the counseling session, on the first counseling session, I go, by the way, would you like to know that in the last 28 minutes we've talked about why your marriage is going south? You've described yourself as me, myself, and I 39 times. It's like, they just look like, you're counting that? And I go, yeah. I really am, because we're going to start there when I see you next week if you want to come back. You don't have to come back, because I don't need the money, and I do this for you, not for any other reason. I do this for the glory of God, so it's like your choice. But if you want to get better, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, what did he say to do? Get your self-esteem up. He said, empower yourself with education. Become the best person you can become. Self-actualize to become a God yourself. Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say?
Die to yourself.
Take up your cross and follow me. Die to self. Okay? Two more minutes and we're done. Psychology is a science. Oh, by the way, back to Hewittism. Relativism is a key part of humanistic thinking. This concept has the viewpoint that there is no absolute truth or validity, which really flies in their own argument, because how can I even believe that that truth is truth then?
That's right.
Wait a minute. There's no truth? Well, then your fact that you're saying there's no truth has no truth. So you're a nut. Okay. Psychology is a science. Is it a science as integrations claim? Scientific findings are in a state, constant state of flux in contrast to God's word. His word is eternal. Again, Psalms 119 is going to blow you guys away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The word of the Lord stands forever. Human behavior cannot be categorized scientifically because each human being is unique. Bang!
Oh, shoot.
I just proved my point. You had one reaction. These guys had no reaction. They had a different reaction. He had a different reaction. You saw fear in itself. Each person has a different reaction. How you deal with things for each individual is individualistic. Because that's the way God made us. That's why we got fingerprints. You're not like me, and aren't you glad you're not like me? Okay? Ask my wife. She'll confirm that. Okay, now, so is it really a science? Well, science says that I have to have four things to be science. I have to observe a phenomena. Just state what happens. This is called hypothesis. Then I have to collect the data on what I see. Then I have to create a repeat of that thing happening in a lab so I can recreate it and see it. So I'm going to have to take out your depression, go watch you, get the data, and then go create your depression in a lab so I can see your depression actually developing.
Yes.
That means it's not scientistic. Scientific. It's scientistic. And what they do, the next one, they use statistical illusions. Okay, and Ed Buckley really does a good job of this in his book. He talks about, they start talking about, well, you have to have this, you have to have that, 33% of this, 21% of that. They start putting in all kinds of figures and make you sound like it's really scientific, but it's not. Okay, psychological number 7, it's effective. Well, I already told you in my slides, you saw the percentages. If you go to nobody, you've got a 73% chance of getting better. Okay? And I cited the Rosenthal study for you. He literally took the students, they went and produced themselves as people that needed psychiatric help, went into the hospital for X amount of months, and then were, you know, then they were identified what they really had. Then they identified themselves and they didn't need to be there. And then they didn't take any clients for the next 6 months, and they didn't know what was going on. It's crazy. That's a fact, okay? Number 8, there's no agreement among the field of psychology how to treat people. If you're a Carl Rogers, you use ERT, somebody else, you're using something else. If they don't have a consensus in themselves what therapy to use, then you go to 10 different psychologists, you might get 7 different ways to fix you, of which I'm dealing with right now. I got one couple that they both are seeing different psychologists, being told completely different things. And that's at a church, Christian's counseling center. They're both seeing somebody from that church who's a Christian psychologist and another Christian psychologist, and they're being told exactly opposite things, and none of it is godly. And they're wondering why they're in a hurtful position. Number 9, it promotes philosophy or victimization. Isn't that the way our world is? I'm the way I am because I'm a victim. Oh, woe is me. Well, poor Joseph, he about summed that up in Genesis, didn't he? You meant it for evil, but God meant it all for good. That ended the victimization thing. Okay? And then number 10, psychology does not recognize sin as a problem. I've already dealt with this. It's all relative to them because why? There's no truth. What's good for me is good for me, not for you. For me, pornography works. For you, it's a bad thing. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right, have I overloaded you?
Yeah.
Can't wait for the PowerPoint.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time, Lord. Thank you for the time that you spend with us, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful people that are willing to spend the time just absorbing, Lord. And just give them a Holy Spirit, dunamis power, to absorb all that we've presented to them, Lord. Help them just do it casually and leaning on you for understanding. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Got it, guys.
Thank you.
And I'll fix those slides tomorrow morning.
Did you make it?
I made it.